I ask you to please remain standing for the reading of this morning's sermon text, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah 49, page 1139 in your pew Bible, and this is from the New Living Translation. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Therefore my heart has been glad and my tongue has exulted. My flesh too will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, or will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your word take light in our hearts, open our hearts, open our ears to hear you speaking to us this day. I ask a special blessing to be upon our brother Doug as he shares the good word of your working in his life and in his family's life. We look forward to hearing what he has to share with us today. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Oh, good morning, everyone. The year 2012 was supposed to be a banner year for the Bellevue household, full of wonderful milestones and celebrations. 2011 was a great lead-in as I turned 50 in September. And then my youngest daughter, Rebecca, turned 18 in December. She was also accepted into Stockton College around that time. 2012 started with our oldest daughter, Caitlin, turning 21 in March, followed by Lori and I celebrating 25 years of wedding bliss in April. We were excited about the warmer weather approaching, planning out camping trips and other exciting vacation plans. And while we had our typical struggles and bumps in the road like everyone else, we started the year as a relatively healthy and happy family. But that's about when things started to veer off course. My father, who was living by himself up in New York State, was suffering with an aggressive form of pulmonary disease, and his health was continuing to decline. My brothers and I struggled trying to find 24-hour home health care for him. We were fearing the worst, as his ever-diminishing lung capacity was going to cause him pain and suffering in his final few months. And just 2 weeks after we had finally managed to find a caretaker, on May 5th, I got an early morning call. My father had passed away during the night. While in a way this was a best-case scenario because he died peacefully in his sleep, it still did not take away from the starkness and the suddenness of his death. My role model, my spiritual mentor, my hero, was gone. At his funeral a few days later, I participated in his eulogy in front of a large audience in the church I grew up in. I had prepared my written words well, and I walked up to the pulpit confidently to speak. Although I get a little nervous when speaking to a group, I've done it many times, whether it be reading scripture or speaking at public meetings. I could certainly handle a short eulogy for my father, right? Well, I started reading the paper in front of me, but after about 30 seconds, the words just stopped coming out of my mouth, and the tears began to fill my eyes. What was going on here? I muttered to myself, "Pull yourself together, man. You're embarrassing yourself in front of all these people." I was somehow able to stumble through the rest of the text with a little moral support from the pastor who was sitting behind me. And then I returned to my seat, shaking my head at what had just happened. You see, I was raised in a very conservative family by parents who grew up in New England. I never saw my father cry. I'm not sure I ever saw my mother cry either, for that matter. You just didn't wear your heart on your sleeve in front of others. It didn't seem proper. The last time I cried, a little, was when I said goodbye to my mother after she passed away in 2005. So why had I lost control of my emotions while giving my father's eulogy? Was this a one-time deal, or was it a sign of things to come? A few days after I returned from New York, I was scheduled to have some medical tests done. Over time, I had developed an issue while I was eating certain types of foods. I could swallow the food, but then it seemed to be getting stuck somewhere down before it got to the stomach. Based on my research, I narrowed it down to either some type of hernia or an irritation due to heartburn or reflux of some nature. After the test, the doctor informed me that there was indeed something blocking the esophagus down near the stomach. During the test, they extracted some tissue at the blockage site to send it to the lab for a biopsy. I really didn't think much about it, figuring some kind of medication or a simple procedure could address the blockage. While I was at work in my New York City office a couple weeks later, I got a call from the doctor. He didn't beat around the bush. The blockage was a tumor, and it was malignant. He told me more tests had to be performed to determine the stage of the cancer and whether or not it had spread yet. I didn't even know how to respond. I was stunned. This most certainly was not what I was expecting. But as I usually do, I composed myself and I carried on with the rest of my day, putting up a front to others as if nothing much had happened. After a very long train ride home that night, I immediately got on the internet to start getting more info about this type of cancer. I needed to know what I was up against. As I searched through the many cancer-related websites, the news just got worse as the evening progressed. As it turns out, esophageal cancer is one of the least survivable types of cancer, near the bottom of all the charts. Depending on the determination of the stage of the disease, I had between a 20 and 40% chance of staying alive over the next 5 years. The reality of the situation began to take its grip on me. In almost a surreal scene, the tears began to flow. They cascaded down my face, and I sobbed for the next 3 straight hours as I searched online for any hope. Then I cried out to God in anger and confusion. Why me? Why now? What will happen to my wife? What will happen to my family? I suddenly went from planning a retirement at about 10 years to planning to get my will updated. The stark reality was that by the time they discover esophageal cancer, patients have as little as 4 months to live. Over the next month, I had tests and scans done to assess the stage of the cancer. This would determine both my hope of survival and the best course of treatment to fight it. Waiting for the results of those tests was the most stressful thing I've ever encountered in my life. But after a wait that seemed like eternity, I got the first encouraging news from the doctor. The cancer was only stage 2, and there appeared to be no spread to the adjoining lymph nodes. Even though the situation was still dire, I now knew I had at least a fighting chance. Thank you, God, for good news. A few weeks later, I started radiation 5 days a week, combined with once-a-week chemotherapy sessions that lasted 5 to 6 hours each. Prior to starting that treatment, I had to have a device called a chemoport installed under my skin in the shoulder blade area. This is because the drugs are so caustic that they would damage the veins in your wrist or hand where a normal IV is placed. I also had to have a feeding tube inserted into my stomach to allow for nourishment. I got a major burn on my back from the radiation, and I got sick to my stomach from the chemotherapy. But by God's grace, I got through this phase. After a few weeks allotted to recover from the treatments and a couple bouts of pesky pneumonia, it was now on to the next phase, major surgery. This was not something relatively simple like removing an appendix or even a gallbladder. This was a 6-hour marathon procedure akin to playing the popular board game Operation, where the entire affected area is removed, organs are rearranged, major nerves are cut, arteries are moved out of the way, and the upper digestive system is completely reconstructed. I figured I'd be an emotional mess before the surgery, gripped by fear and worry. Yet God's comforting hand was upon me. I slept like a baby the night before and even drove myself to the hospital in Philadelphia the morning of the surgery. After the operation, I received more good news. The surgeons told me that everything went exactly as per plan. While that did little to lessen the pain and discomfort I felt, I was still alive and had a fighting chance. Thanks be to God for that. I spent the next 10 days trying to heal enough in order to be able to go home. I started out having more tubes and wires attached to me than a Frankenstein character, but little by little they were removed, and I was never so happy to go home. Well, unfortunately, that feeling was only temporary. While it was great to be home and not in a hospital bed, poked and prodded by nurses and doctors 24 hours a day, the next few weeks were a physical and emotional roller coaster. I essentially lived in a recliner chair during this time. Because of the major altercations to my system, the nausea was severe and never-ending. My body was trying to figure out how to operate in its new configuration. For the first 2 weeks, I could only use a feeding tube because I was not allowed to swallow any food until the area healed up properly. Eventually, I was advanced to a liquid diet, then soft foods, and then after about a month, eventually onto solid foods. It was great to be able to chew again, even if many of the foods didn't agree with my system. About 3 weeks after the surgery, I returned to the doctor to discuss the pathology reports. They had removed 21 of the surrounding lymph nodes in order to test them. Lori and I held our collective breath, waiting for the doctor to give us the results. The report stated that all 21 came back negative. I now had a realistic chance to survive this dreaded cancer. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's now been almost a year since my diagnosis, and I'm still struggling with certain aspects of my daily life. I've lost a lot of weight, most of my clothes don't fit anymore, and I have less strength now and have been battling short periods of dizziness. I've had to retrain myself to eat much less food, but more often. But I was able to return to work part-time at the beginning of this year. A few weeks later, I started playing drums again here at church. While things will never be the same, my life is returning to some normalcy one step at a time. Thank you, God, for that. So you may wonder what has changed for me since this whole chapter of my life started to unfold. Well, remember what happened to me during my father's eulogy? I believe this was the very beginning of something that God had planned for me. After all, like us, God does not make mistakes. While physical change was to come, the more important change was a spiritual one. I don't think God was totally happy with the way I was living my life at the time. He wanted more for me, and he wanted more from me. Sure, I went to church, prayed, tried to live a godly life, but I don't think he was pleased with the overall condition of my heart. Although it was physically fit, it had become somewhat calloused over the years, much like the fingertips of a musician when playing violin or guitar. I was attempting to shut out all the world's bad news. When commercials came on the TV asking me to support charity, I'd immediately change the channel. I was hiding behind a virtual veil, professing that my tithes to church were enough to help others. Why should I have to invest personally in causes and people? That was way too time-consuming, and my life was busy enough as it was. As time wore on, God began to use this phase of my life to soften my heart, similar to how a blacksmith uses hot coals to heat and reshape metal. While the surgeons were working on many of my other organs, God was working on my heart. He was changing me to be a more compassionate person. Many people showed me the way to be compassionate. During my time of need, I received everything from prayer blankets to flowers, meals, McDonald's shakes when I couldn't eat solid food, wall hangings, notes, cards, visits, and phone calls, just to name a few. Neighbors mowed my grass and took out my garbage. One of my sister-in-laws mailed me an encouraging handwritten postcard every single day during my 6 weeks of treatment. That is the personification of compassion. Besides the physical things I received, the prayers kept pouring in from people all over the country, from New England to California. The last I checked, I was on about 15 church prayer chains. The prayers were indeed felt, especially whenever I came close to losing hope wondering how I'd ever get through this trial. Every time I considered giving up, God would send someone that touched me directly or indirectly with their compassion. You all here, my church family, will never know how much of an incredible impact you have had on my life, as well as that of my wife and children. There is no doubt in my mind that I was placed here by God to experience that. And compassion is certainly a biblical principle. As a body of believers, we are to show compassion to the world, just as Jesus did to the family of a dying Lazarus. From the book of John, it says, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This reminds me of another story. One Sunday morning, a pastor asked if anyone in the congregation had concerns to be prayed for. One gentleman stood up and said, "I need prayer for my hearing." In an act of compassion, the pastor invited him to come up front, and he laid his hands upon his head, and he prayed for the man's situation. The next week, the pastor saw the man he had laid hands upon and asked him how his hearing was. The man responded, "Oh, pastor, I don't know yet. My hearing isn't till next week." Don't worry, it wasn't Craig. There's a popular song by the Christian artist Brandon Heath where the chorus captures the essence of compassion for fellow humans. "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me the heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." One of the biggest lessons God has taught me during this past year is that compassion is a two-way street. A Christian needs to be able to show compassion as Jesus did, but they also need to be able to receive compassion. As I lay in the hospital bed after surgery, I didn't want anyone to see me in my scary condition. To me, again, that wasn't the proper thing to do. But you see, others wanted to visit to show their compassion towards me. Denying them this would prevent them from showing God's love to me. For those experiencing a tough time in their life, it is sometimes a natural inclination to want to recoil from others and deal with the situation on our own. I believe it is during those times that one needs to open up to the fellow believers, to accept the godly compassion that can help with healing and give hope where there was little before. Certainly, I've experienced a lot of changes over the last year. I went the first 50 years of my life without ever staying overnight in a hospital, to spending 15 days in the hospital in 1 year alone. I've had more medical procedures and tests than I care to think about, and I'll have many physical scars for the rest of my life. Maybe I'll come to eventually view them as a badge of honor. And this chapter of my life is not over yet. While they believe they removed all the cancer, I will have to be tested periodically to monitor the situation. Last week, I had my first follow-up tests and awaiting those results. I certainly hope to grow old and gray with my dear spouse, but only God knows how long I'll be on this earth. So I'm going to use that time to look for opportunities to show God's love through compassion at church, at work, in my neighborhood, to friends, and to my family. A couple months ago, I heard that a fellow coworker tragically and suddenly lost his life. A few weeks later, I saw him for the first time outside my office in the hallway. The old Doug would have done everything in his power to avoid interacting with him because of the awkwardness of the situation. But this time, God lifted me out of my chair and gave me the strength to go to him and the words to speak to him. On that day, there is no doubt the coworker felt God's love through the compassion of one of his believers. There may be some of you out there right now that are experiencing suffering, pain, loss, worrying about how you get through a financial situation or an illness. You may feel beaten down, defeated, and that no one really cares, even God. You may think that only a miracle would fix that problem. but that miracles only happened in stories told way back in biblical times. I invite you to open your hearts up and allow God's love to flow to you by way of the compassion of others. Miracles do happen. I know this because the fact that I'm standing before you today is indeed a miracle. It's a physical, medical, and most importantly, a spiritual miracle performed by the great physician himself. God used me to show that miracles still happen, and he's waiting to perform a miracle in your life as well. In the meantime, God doesn't want us to battle through life on our own. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ show you their compassion. Trust me, you'll be amazed at the results. And if I may take this opportunity to single out one person, I'd like to thank my wife, Lori, who was my full-time caretaker for over 6 months. Her ever-present support was not only physical and medical, but also emotional and spiritual. Her positive attitude and rock-solid faith were at times the only things that kept me going when I was ready to give up. She certainly held up her end of the bargain when we took our marriage vows of in sickness and in health. Once again, God knew what he was doing when he arranged for us to meet for the first time nearly 30 years ago. 2012 was to be a banner year for me and my family. And you know what? Now that I've had time to step back and look at it, it absolutely was a banner year. And to God be all the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.